You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the Word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media resources.
Well, amen. It's good to be here with you and be with Dr. Patterson, and just good to be around a man that loves the Lord. And you can thank the Lord that Dr. Patterson is here and giving leadership, and throughout his life, you know as well as I do, the integrity of this man's life and his walk with God, and we just thank him. I thank him personally many times, as he's a lot older than I am, but a lot of times I would hear him speak at some of our conventions when things were rough, and I always appreciated a man who would stand and speak the truth in love, and so we appreciate him. I appreciate you personally, and thank you for being more of a father figure to me. Older, wiser. Did you get that? Okay. All right. Well, amen. Open your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And I want to talk to you this morning about preparing to minister. Many of you are in school for that one purpose, is wherever you go, you are now preparing yourself to go into the ministry. And sometimes I remember many years ago when I was in seminary, I would sit there and I would think about what ministry was about. And when I got into ministry, there were some things that were a lot different. And Scripture tells us that and shows us that. And in Paul's life here in 2 Corinthians, this letter is much different than the first letter. We know in the first letter, he was dealing with the church that had become carnal. It was corrupt. All sorts of immorality and ungodliness was going on and making a mockery of the name of Jesus. And so Paul wrote a letter of rebuke to the church and a letter of correction and also a letter of encouragement. But now this letter changes. And the second letter that he writes, about a year later, he writes this letter. And the purpose of writing this letter is to deal with some of his critics. You can imagine if he had written that letter, when he wrote that letter the first time, you can imagine how people didn't like it. A lot of times we don't like it when we're corrected. And yet we need to be many times. We need to be held accountable. And so he is defending really his position of ministry, his calling. Through this scripture, through 2 Corinthians, he establishes some doctrines that are not established anyplace else in the New Testament. He gives us some insight to several different things. But here in this first chapter, he establishes something that I think that you and I need to understand concerning ministry and being prepared for ministry, and that's suffering. Now, let me just say this to all of us. We talk about suffering many times, but sometimes we don't understand it. We say, I'm ready to serve the Lord. Whatever it takes, I'll serve the Lord. And then when those hard times come, when those difficult times come, we have a tendency sometimes not to remember what we said maybe years before. And I do want to say something to you this morning that all of you need to understand, that if you're going to serve the Lord, you're going to have times of suffering. How do I know that? Very simply because the Bible reminds us they hated Jesus, how much more they're going to hate the servants. You know, it's amazing to me today that in modern Christendom in the United States, we are running along trying to appease this world and trying to get people to like us instead of introducing them to the only one that can save them and change their life, and his name is Jesus Christ. And when you do that, it doesn't matter where you're at, when you do that, you need to understand that you are going to face difficult times. You're going to face people that don't want anything to do with you. And I know that we've been taught through the last 30, 40 years of our culture, we've been taught to say, well, you need to get people to like you. No, dear friend, what the Bible says is that you're to love people whether they like you or not, because that's the power of Jesus in your life. And that's the difference between this world and a Christian. You know, the Bible reminds us that we're strangers in a strange land, that we're peculiar people. People don't understand us. And so this morning, I just want to talk to you for just a few moments about preparing for ministry and preparing to suffer. If you would, look with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 3. And it says this, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comfort us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them who are in any trouble by the comfort which we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you be ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were passed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust, that we will yet deliver, he will yet deliver us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, for it teaches us that it does not return void. And so, Father, this morning, as you've given me this opportunity to preach in this wonderful place, and Father, I pray that you'll hide me behind a cross and give me a freedom to teach and preach so that your word would be proclaimed. And so, Father, today I pray for those that are here that are facing suffering in different areas of their life. I pray that they will find strength. I pray that they will be comforted by your presence. Lord, for those who have will be entering into that, I pray that they would heed your word and understand that whatever it is that we face in this world, that we can face it, because greater is he that is in us than he that is in this world. And so, Father, we give you the praise and the glory, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said, well, I think all of us have heard recently about the Syrian crisis and what's going on over there. And it's amazing to me, we're talking about the Middle East, and yet that's exactly what Scripture prophesies about just before the return of Christ, is that there's going to be disruption in the Middle East and across the world because of the Middle East. And yet, as we look over there, one of the things that many times we don't understand is we see people who are suffering for the cause of Christ. There in a city just a few miles outside of Damascus is a city called Meloa, and I hope I pronounced that right, which is a Christian city. And in that Christian city, it's now been taken over by Muslim radicals. And they have gone in and they have basically said, you have one of three things to do. You will either convert to the Muslim faith, you will either pay a tax, or you will be put to death and your family will be put to death. As a businessman that owned a small clothing store, if you would, for men, and they came in and told him those things. They said, you'll pay $70,000, this tax that comes out of their Quran and stuff. $70,000, or we're going to take you and your family out and kill them. You know, you and I, for the most part, we don't face stuff like that. And the reason we don't face stuff like that is because we were born, most of us, in a nation that was founded upon Judeo-Christian principles. And I know some of you may say, well, that's not true. Yes, it is. America has been a light to the world, not because of the greatness of America, but because we have honored the Lord Jesus Christ in this nation up until just the last few decades. And I will say this to those of you that are young. I may not see it. I've already made the statement. The minute that they tell me that I can't preach something from the pulpit, I'll go to jail. That will be my next sermon, and I will be in jail. Now, whether that happens in my lifetime, I don't know. But I do know this, the trend that we're seeing in our own country, we're seeing hostility towards the Christian faith, extreme hostility. Not to the point that we see in Syria, but we don't know what's going to happen over the next few years. But I can tell you this, that if we go along this path, that you're going to face a lot of suffering. And my prayer for you is that your strength, your courage, is that you don't bow, you don't break, but you stand strong in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have an example in Scripture of this, and that's Paul. And Paul gives us that. First of all, we see the setting of Paul's suffering. If you would look with me again back to Scripture to verse 8. At the very beginning, he says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble." This is he uses this phrase several times throughout Scripture. As a matter of fact, he uses it six different times. One of the most famous ones is when he says, "Brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant concerning those who are asleep, that you saw or not, even as others who have no hope." And then he goes and he gives what I believe is one of the greatest messages of the Bible, and that is talking about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's going to be a great time, isn't it? Let me try that again. That's going to be a great time, isn't it? I mean, just think about it. One day, our Savior's coming back. One day, our Lord, who we serve, who died for us, is coming back to take us home. Well, that's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Here he says the same thing. The word there, ignorant, doesn't mean someone who can't learn. It means someone who has not been informed, someone that doesn't know the information. And so he says here at the very beginning, he says, "For we would not have you to be ignorant of the trouble which came to us in Asia." Now, scholars differ on which attack he's talking about. But if you turn with me for just a second over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, for just a second, I want to show you something here because it kind of gives us the setting of what Paul has faced. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, it says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors." Now, watch what he says here. "More abundant in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often." He is talking about the suffering that he has faced, the persecution that he has faced because of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He goes on there to say, "Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice was I suffered. I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep." And so he opens the door and he tells us of the setting of his sufferings. In other words, he says, "I want you to know this. I want you to understand this." Because this goes to the testimony that he is a follower of Christ, that he is a Christian. Because one of the things that does happen in the Christian life is that you will be persecuted. You will suffer because of your walk with Jesus. Whether it's holding to a certain standard, whether it's saying that Jesus is the only way to enter into heaven. By the way, regardless of what modern society says, Jesus is very plain about that. He spoke. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Jesus Christ is the only way to enter into heaven. Now, you might call me narrow-minded. You might call me out of touch. But I will tell you this. I will be in heaven because Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. And so we see here, and for preaching the gospel, he has suffered all these things. And I think there's this concept today that is beginning to prevail through Christendom, at least in America, where it's like, "Oh, well, we can just go along with everybody. We can just get along and then everything's going to be okay. And nobody's really going to hate us or dislike us. And we're never really going to have problems with people." And if you don't get anything else out of the message this morning, I want you to understand this. You cannot appease evil. It is important for us to understand that because there's this concept today that you and I, if we do certain things and we act certain ways, that evil will be placated. I think the best example of that is what we've seen through the Boy Scouts. You know, the Boy Scouts just a few months ago, they decided that they were going to submit to cultural pressure. And what they decided to do is that they were going to change their moral code, the code that they had lived with that from the very beginning of the development of the Boy Scouts. And they decided that they were going to acquiesce to that and say, "Okay, we're going to change this, and now we're going to accept homosexual boys into the group, and we're going to accept that, and they can be open." And yet their very foundation, their very principles, their very documents spoke against that. But they did say, they did hold out, and they said, "But we will not have homosexual leaders. We won't allow that." And they thought that possibly that would appease the pressure that was on them. I don't know if you've stayed up with that, what's going on there, but just 2 weeks ago, the California Senate now has before them a petition to defund the Boy Scouts there in California because of their stand on homosexuality. Won't allow homosexual leaders in leading those young boys. And so now they're attacking them again. Let me just say this to all of us and understand this. You can never appease evil. And let me tell you why you can't appease evil. Because evil is from Lucifer, Satan, the devil, and he is real and he is alive, and he hates God. And so when we're sitting here and Paul begins to say this, sometimes in ministry, we think we're not going to face these things. I remember one day, and I've really never faced much persecution. I mean, you know, I'm just never really have, I guess. But I'll never forget one day I was preaching and I had told the church the next week I was going to preach a special sermon. I had a heart for young people. I said, "I'm preaching a message on young people. And it's going to be a little bit long. So, you know, bring your seatbelt and hang on because we're just going to have a great time." And preached a little bit long that next Sunday. And I'd even warned them. I was nice about it and preached a little bit long. Well, the lady apparently had not been in the week before. And so, you know, as all pastors do, I walked out the back door and out there ready to shake people's hands here, finish up with announcements and stuff. This lady comes busting out that back door. And I looked at her and I said, "Hey, how you doing?" And I stuck out my hand to shake her hand and she slapped me. Yeah, can you imagine that? At that point, I had to be spiritual because I had to say, "God, not my will, but your will be done." And this is what came out of her mouth. I'm serious. The reason she slapped me: "You preach too long." Now, folks, listen to me. You're going to have folks inside the church, outside the church, that are going to cause you heartburn. You probably need to go take some Zantac. But let me tell you something. It is real, and it will always be that way when you enter into the ministry. Can I challenge you men here today? It's time for us to get the lace off our Levi's and start standing up and being men of God as He's called us to be. God's called us to lead. God's called us to carry the burden. And that means that you and I need to understand that there is an enemy out there. The settings here, I want to show you the severity of Paul's suffering. Watch what he says going there in verse 8 again. He says, "We were pressed out of measure." Now, for us, that may not be very picturesque, but what he paints here is a picture that is unbelievable. Because what he says here is, he says, "Pressed out of measure" is a picture of a boat that is overloaded to the point that literally the hull is sitting down so far that the water is about to come into the boat. And so when he says "press out of measure," he said there was no more that they could take. I mean, it was right there. I mean, the water, and once it came in, it would engulf the boat and the people would drown and they would lose whatever it was, the cargo that was in it. And Paul is using this as an illustration. And the people say, "This is how I felt." And there will be times when you will feel that you are pressed out of measure. He also goes on and he says "above strength." The word there, "above strength," is really an inability to endure. It is an inability to handle what is before you. When I was young, I set some records when I was a young boy in weightlifting. And so I've always had this concept that I could lift whatever I needed to lift. And as I've gotten older, I've learned some valuable lessons that that's not always so. And about 6-7 years ago, I was picking up something that I shouldn't have been picking up. And my wife tells me I need to act my age. And I guess I wasn't acting my age. Picked it up anyways. When I picked it up with my left arm, what happened is my bicep completely tore. My tendon that was attached to my other part of my arm popped off. And I could hear all this. I heard the rip. I heard the pop. And then I heard the clang because my elbow clicked back and hit the back part of the other part of the bone. And so I realized at that point that I didn't have the strength to do that. Listen, there are times when you will be there in ministry and you will feel like that you don't have the strength to deal with what you're facing. It may be a hardship, it may be a heartache, it may be a tragedy, it may be something that is so difficult that it is beyond your ability to deal with. This is what Paul's saying. He's saying, all of this persecution, all of this was coming towards me, and it was beyond my strength. He not only says that, but notice the next thing that he gives a description here. He says that we should not, it had the sentence of death in our lives. I don't know if you've ever been to that point where you're just ready to give up, just ready to quit. I mean, you just have you ever got to the point in your life where you say, "Lord, why don't you just come get me? I'm ready to go home. I'm ready to be with you." Now, if you haven't been there yet, praise the Lord, but I will promise you that in this lifetime, as you serve God, that those days are going to come, and that's not being unspiritual. Those are things that happen in our life, and I'll explain to you in just a moment why they happen in our life, but they do come our way. And he goes on there and he says this next part. He says, "And that we had the sentence of death in ourselves." In other words, he was so overwhelmed that he could not even trust in himself. That he says there that the spirit even of life, that we had the sentence of death, that we should not trust in ourselves. Now, there are points in your life where if you listen to yourself, you're going to get the wrong information.
Because the flesh is going to tell you one thing and the spirit is going to say something else. We realize in Galatians chapter 5, it says that the flesh is enmity with the spirit of God. And so there are times in our life when we're ready to throw in the towel. There are times in our life when we are so overwhelmed, when we're suffering to such an extent that we're ready to throw in the towel. But let me say this to you. Don't do it. Don't do it. You say, well, why not? Well, let me just show you something real quick. Jump back with me to verse 3, all right? Because I want to show you the secret here that God reveals to us in suffering. He says, in verse 3, he says, blessed be the God, even of the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. And notice what he says, the God of all comfort. Now watch what he says here. In this trial, in these things that he was facing, what he learned is that God is a God of comfort. Now watch what he says. Because sometimes when we face this suffering, we lose sight of the end. You know, when you and I look to the end and we understand why we're going through what we're going through, we're willing to endure. We're willing to face that struggle. We're willing to face that hardship. But notice what he says here. He says, who comforted us all in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort you. Wow, that's good. So that's good. Get a picture of this for just a second. As a minister, you and I want to serve Jesus. Amen? We not only want to serve Christ, but now we want to serve people. And we want to minister to them. We want to be a servant unto them. Now get this and watch this. The best way that you become a servant to your people is to be able to go through suffering with God so that you can help them when they're suffering. Let me say this again to all of us. In modern Christendom, we want to avoid all the suffering. We want to throw in the lifeline before we're ready to say, I'm drowning. But what God wants us to do is he wants us to get out there and to know that we're drowning, and then he'll show up and pull us out. Then what can we say? We can say, hey, I know the ending, have experienced God delivering me. I've experienced the power of God that when my feet were kicked out from under me, when the bottom had let loose, I've experienced God rising to the occasion and being able to comfort me. And let me tell you something. You can get all the book learning you can want. You can read all the stories you want, but there's something secret about being at the end of your string and having God stick his hand out to pull you up. Boy, that's good. That means you, in your suffering, can minister to your people. So that, folks, today preach a prosperity gospel says you don't have to suffer. I tell you, you do in order to be a good preacher, a good minister. Look at what else he says here. I'm just getting worked up, okay? Watch what he says. In verse 5, he goes on, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounded in Christ. Well, that's good. Hey, I didn't grow up in church. Never went to church in my life. Got saved when I was 21, headed to the Olympics. But I will tell you this, that after I got saved, there was one thing I wanted to know. More about Jesus. You know how I know that? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, old things pass away, all things become new. You're a new creation in Christ. I didn't know anything about the Bible. Didn't know anything about Jesus except he was a Savior. The best way I knew how, I knelt down in vacant field, asked him into my life at 3:00 in the morning. And all I can tell you is that at that point in my life, I desired to know Jesus. I wanted to know him. Little did I know what that meant. Because I thought at that point, I'd been forgiven. I had been given a second chance. I'm telling you, I was, Christians stayed away from me because they thought I was an idiot. I was a police officer at the time. I used to arrest people, throw them in the back of the car, and then tell them about Jesus. Where were they going? Amen. I mean, you can't do that. You're part of the government. What were they going to do? The police officer arrested me and shared Jesus with me? Man, I'm telling you, I was just on fire for Jesus. I wanted to know him. And then all of a sudden, he started taking me to school. Let me tell you something. You really don't know Jesus until he walks beside you in your suffering. Because then you get to know the power of God. You get something that is unexplainable. Just a few months ago, my wife and I were in Wales on a mission trip, and we received a phone call. Our grandson had been born about a year before, had both him and my daughter
They were within 20 minutes of both of them dying. And they got to the hospital just in time. And so we went through all that. But we got a report from our daughter that our grandson, he had been without oxygen for 9 minutes. And they found out there's apparently two different types of, there's gray matter and white matter in your brain. And white matter has more to do with the physical part of it. And they said it was damaged. He was brain damaged. And so we were in Wales, and I looked at my wife, and, you know, fleshly speaking, I thought, oh. But then I said, you know what? It's going to be okay. God's been with us through a lot of other things. It's going to be all right. And I don't know how to explain this, folks. I don't know how to explain this, but I can tell you, at that moment when we gave it to the Lord, we've not worried about it a moment since. And every day we see him, we just took care of him. I'm so glad I'm a grandparent now. I get to send him home. Amen. But we watch him, and he can't crawl. He crawls, he scoots, but he can't use his legs, and he's learning. He's going through all the therapy and stuff. But you know what? It's such a blessing because God is real. And I can honestly say we don't worry about it, do we? Not at all. Listen to me. You want to know God? Don't think you're going to meet him on the mountaintop. You're going to find him in the valley. And that's where you'll get to know him. Matter of fact, you'll want to get to know him there. I got to close. I'm sorry. Let me give you the third thing here. Verse 6, look at with me. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And goes on there. And I've got one other thing I want to say before I say this, but let me just say this to all of us. Our suffering is a witness to this world. The problem today is that we want to look like the world, and the world sees no difference. But let me tell you what has always attracted the world to the church. It has never been us looking like the world. It is when suffering comes, when hardship comes, when those heartaches come, and the world has no answer for it, and they're broken and they're torn up about it, and they see you encompassed by peace and joy. They say, what in the world is going on in your life? How can you be like that? And the way that we can be like that is because of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to close with this. I just want you to look with me one more time, real quick. Look back at verse 9. We had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God. See, here's the whole key. You trust in God. You know? Do you know what I mean? Situations are going to occur, folks. They're going to happen. The question is, who are you going to trust in when they come, when those situations come? What are you going to do? You say, well, how can I trust in God? How do I know he's going to get me through it? Well, it says right there in that verse how we know we can trust in God. He's the one who raised the dead. Friend, listen to me. If you've gotten over your salvation, then maybe you need to go back to it. You need to go back and remember what Jesus Christ did for you. Look, the Son of God who knew no sin, he was perfection and came and suffered persecution that you and I might be perfected. He was the one that had no sin that came to this earth, and he walked on this earth, and then he was taken to a cross, and he was nailed to the cross, not because he had to do it for himself, but he did it for you and I. And he is the Son of God, God himself, and yet he went to the cross for you and I. But that's not the end of the story. How can you trust God? Let me tell you how you and I know we can trust God. It's because when Jesus died on that cross, they put him in a tomb. But on the third day, he got up out of that grave. Son, our Savior is not dead. He's alive. And in your ministry and in your life, there's something that you better mark down and remember. Very simply, the God that created the heavens and the earth, the God that hung the star and the moon and the sun, the God that has done all of this, the God that has created all of life, listen to me, not only has he created life, but he has given life a second chance through the resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ. Get over it and get following Jesus. Trust him, for he is trustworthy in the middle of your suffering. Let's pray. Father, may we learn at the end of ourselves is where we find you. May we learn that suffering is good. Your word even reminds us in James chapter 1 that we should rejoice in suffering, that we should count it all joy when we face the various trials of our life. Sometimes today in our culture and even within American Christendom,
that is forgotten. Lord, today, if it is a day for us to suffer, may we not run from it or have a fear of it or be broken by it. But God, may we be drawn closer to you, filled with you, fixed by you, strengthened by you, that this world would see that Jesus is alive. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.